Let's look to the Lord in prayer and then proceed with his word. Thank you, gracious Father, for your love that radiates from heaven through the cross. Thank you for the reality of the resurrection. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for Jesus. Touch our hearts this morning. Minister to us. And we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I just have one question to ask. Can anybody not hear me when I'm speaking up here? I suppose it's a dumb question, because if you can't hear me, you can't raise your hand and say, I can't hear you. Does anybody have a problem? Because sometimes I wonder a little bit, okay? You'd have a problem? Okay, I'll try not to wonder too much. But read my lips, okay? No more taxes. Well, verse I'm going to be talking about this morning is a very simple verse, and do not get disappointed, because God's word is loaded, and every word that is in his book. But a while back, somebody asked me to visit his mother, who's in a hospital, and she has Alzheimer's, and she wasn't thinking too clear, and so I went to visit with her and sat down, and after a while I said, okay, let's go through John 3:16. And she wasn't thinking of anything, but as I brought out the words, they started to come out of her lips. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Let me encourage you that a lot of people have forgotten things. You visit them, but you try John 3:16 on them. You sing some old hymns to them, and they'll come back. It'll come back to their memories. And so she was able, as I helped her bring out this verse, I picked up a fellow who had just gotten off the bus one day in California. He had just gotten out of prison, and I gave him a Gospel of John. He says, oh, yeah, I know that. I memorized the verse. Well, I gave him the Gospel of John, not the verse. But, you know, it's just everybody really knows John 3:16, or everybody should know. And G. Campbell Morgan, however, says this. He said he could never preach on the text, because after you've read it, there's nothing else to say. So maybe I should just pronounce the benediction and leave. But the fact is, Henry Morehouse, who was a great preacher, never preached a message without using John 3:16 as a text. It's amazing, beautiful verse. It's just thrilling. It's what's amazing about it, let me explain that God, who knows so much, I mean, he knows everything, he created everything, and has this plan of salvation, which is complex. There is a lot of details of the plan of salvation. And he's able to take this plan and bring it down to one verse. That is, you know, nigh unto impossible for most of us. I mean, that's why we have to go to universities and learn, and that's why our libraries run out of space, because there's so much knowledge, and to bring it down to one sentence is amazing, but that's what God can do. God brought it down to salvation. That's why it's called the gospel in a nutshell. I mean, you probably, some of you are learning about computers, right? Trying to learn. And some friend comes along, have you noticed, and they talk to you, and they talk real fast, and they use all this language, DOS and RAM, and you say, wait a minute, I don't know what you're talking about. But they've got a different language. And very few, haven't you found that to be, you know, very few can really communicate, you know, the essence of how to make that computer work. So, but God, it's a mark of the reality of God that he could take this great plan of salvation and really put it down succinctly to one verse. So we're going to look at it. We're going to break up the verse and think, first of all, about God. In California, they have, and they probably have them here by now, I don't know, but the senior citizens have sort of compounds in which they have a big security wall around it with barbed wire and electricity, and they've got gate guards, and they've got patrols on the streets. And so people feel very secure in there. Suppose you live there, and one morning you step out, and you look, and in your garden where you'd worked yesterday are footprints. Footprints. And you know they're big footprints, and they're not your petite little neighbor's footprints, and they're right by the window, and you wonder who put them there, and you call the security. Security comes over, and they look at those footprints, and they say, maybe they're footprints, maybe they're not. Well, you know what footprints look like. But they say, well, I don't know. Maybe the wind blew it or something like that. Who knows? But you know somebody was there. And you know the beauties of this universe. I mean, just look at the eye. Just look at the way our body functions. Just look, take the Hubble telescope, and it just goes on and on and on. Look through a microscope. This is God's footprint. This tells us that God was here. And indeed, God is here. And just like the security guard, there's people who are denying it. They say, oh, these things just happened. They evolved. They came about, you know, gradually. It took millions, billions of years, but that's all. No, it's a footprint of God. Because God is here. He has been here. And it indicates the reality of God. I like this. I just throw this out, but it's neat. It's one of the measuring sticks of how great the universe is the speed of light. It's 186,000 miles per second. So if you took a gun, pointed at the horizon, and that bullet traveled around the Earth at the speed of light, it would pass through your body 7 times and be halfway around the world before you could even step out of its way, if you could. It's just incredible. Who made it? Who created those laws? God. You look at a spider web. And who put it in that little, you can't even say pea brain, head of the spider, how to do it? Young people, listen about that. You go to university and they make you think that they know everything, that religion is foolish. Who made that spider to do that? It had to be another mind. It wasn't the spider's mind. The spider mind, he didn't sit down one day and try and think this through. Now let's see if I go this way and the other way. He didn't do it. God put it in that spider's mind, or whatever you'd call a spider's mind. God did it. Dr. Wernher von Braun, famous space scientist years ago, he said the idea of an orderly universe is inconceivable without God. The grandeur of the cosmos confirms the certainty of creation. God. He's the creator and designer. And then the word says, God so loved the world. Not only is he mind above all minds, God knows everything. We will spend eternity just learning and never learn at all. He's a God of love. You probably have met brilliant people. I've met brilliant people who are scientists, inventors. And interesting, just because you have a brilliant mind doesn't mean that you love. Just doesn't mean that you're caring. Doesn't mean that you can reach out with warmth and touch somebody. It's totally unrelated. But God, with all this brilliance, he loves. He really cares. And it's hard for us to conceive this because most of us, we love, but we don't love like we ought to, huh? And so sometimes it's very hard to understand the kind of love that God has. Fantastic love that he cares about you and I. There's a lesson perhaps in grammar on this. I understand God so loved the world that the world is a direct object. In that sentence. But really, it isn't the flowers and trees and plants and these things that he loves so much as he loves you and I. Cares about you and I. We're not, apart from the Spirit of God, we're not capable of that kind of love. I like this poem that says, "For me to love the whole wide world is little or no hard labor, but the hardest thing I find on earth is to love my next door neighbor." But see, that isn't God's problem. God surmounts all this, and in spite of our sins, in spite of the fact that we don't live the way we ought to, in spite of the fact that before we're saved, we're really going the opposite way. God loves us, and he loved us even before we even existed. This is God so loved the world. It's a lot in that two-syllable word. Let me explain what Webster says. So, to a great extent and degree, very extremely. I repeat that. So means to a great extent and degree, very extremely. Webster's right there. They use a lot more words than I quote, but they used 8 words to explain a 2-letter word. So there's a lot in that term, so. If the Bible said God loved the world and gave his only begotten son, there would be a difference. There would be a difference. But the so implies he really loved us. And he really had to do something for us. Now you may be saying, well, I hope there's some non-Christian here who's soaking this up. Beloved, for Christians, you and I need to know this. Many times we've seen God in the wrong light. We don't see him as we ought to, as a loving, caring God who wants to work in our lives, who has positive plans for our lives. You and I need to see this. Not, it isn't just for non-Christians, for people who don't know God. He so loved the world. Let me explain what this is like. If suppose your mate was kidnapped, and the kidnappers suggested a ransom of $200,000, let's say, wouldn't you sell everything you could to get your loved one back? I'm sure you're not like the German guy I read about in Germany. His wife was missing. He reported to the police. He said, but don't look too hard because I don't miss her. I'm sure you would be the one who would sell everything you had. You'd go to your shelves and you'd have a garage sale. You'd go to your cameras. You'd get rid of everything. You'd walk around in shorts and a tank top to get the money to get your loved one back because you so love them. That's the understanding. So now, suppose I get kidnapped and I don't have a wife, and you hear about it, and they want a ransom. I know you'd do something. I thank you in advance. You take a collection, $250.60. You know, great. Thanks a lot. But it's understandable. You love me, but you see the difference between so. It really calls for a sacrifice. It really calls for really going to the limit. And that's what God did. That's what that word means. God went to the very extremity of what he could do to save the world. So loved the world. He gave up everything. Emptied heaven. Jesus Christ came to live among us and die. In St. Paul's Cathedral in London, there's a statue of Christ writhing in agony on the cross. And underneath it is an inscription that says, "This is how much God loved you. So much." But why? Why should God have to go to this extremity? We know that if you're kidnapped, there's a problem. And so therefore, that's why the so is implied there. You've got to sell everything, redeem this person. The reason why God had to do this is because of sin in the world. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly." And sometimes, some people don't like to hear about sin. I know in this church you preach it, but there's churches that hush it. They don't want to talk about it. They want to say, well, we have bad habits. We make mistakes. But they don't like to talk about the fact they're sinners. But the Bible says, unequivocally, that we have sinned against God. Every one of us. But some churches cover it up. A few years back in New York City, they had the biggest drug bust ever. They got $400 million of cocaine. They caught it, and a lot of it was stashed in bags that were marked, just say no drugs. cover up. And some people are trying to cover up the fact that the Bible talks about sin. But that's why God had to do something, because of the sin in the world. H.G. Mackey said this. This was in Choice Gleanings Calendar. It said, if a loving God had seen man's greatest problem was poverty, he would have sent a wealthy philanthropist or an economist. If the paramount problem was a lack of learning, he would have sent an educator. But because man's deepest, direst, deadliest problem was sin, God sent a Savior. It says he gave his only begotten Son. Remember the Hallmark cards a few years back, they used to say that you show that you cared enough to send your very best. That's what God did. Only begotten. Walter Wilson, if you recall him, he was evangelist, personal evangelist years ago. He was witnessing to a lady, and he started to say this verse, for God, and the woman butt in, because she wanted to show that she had religious knowledge. She said, oh, but for God, God so loved the world that he gave his only forgotten Son. And he said, that lady is your problem. And he led her to the Lord. And see, some of us, that is the problem. We have forgotten what that really means. I was teaching sort of a church school class last Sunday to some little kids using a puppet and trying to teach them this verse and trying to point out it's more than just memorizing the verse. It's applying the verse. It's really believing it that makes the difference. But some have forgotten. You have to check yourself on that. You might just be just so far as having memorized the verse, but you need to have it really, not just in your brain, but in your heart. Only begotten. He's the only begotten because that's all God could produce. Imagine, a God who can do everything, nothing is impossible, God could only produce Jesus Christ. See, you and I have many children, and our children take after us in many ways, sometimes good, sometimes bad. My boys, for example, they're good looking. So they take after my wife. All right. But they're smart, they're intelligent. One is medical school and the other is going through, college, learning other things. And they take after my wife too. I know there's something in there they take after me, but the idea is that's what it is. They're part of you. And so you have many stuff. But you see, with God, everything that God is was poured into Jesus Christ, and that's why he is God manifest in the flesh. And that's why there could only be one unique Son of God, Jesus. I want to read Colossians, the first chapter, starting verse 15. It says, he is the image, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in heaven, in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, so that in himself might come first place in everything. Verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. Unique Son of God, because he is God manifested in the flesh. His only begotten Son. But this Son had to die on the cross. You see, because this verse is saying there's a problem with the world. And we talked about the problem of sin. And Christ had to go and die on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him sin. God made Jesus sin. To be who knew no sin, that he might become the righteousness of God. And what it means, if you don't understand that, is on the cross, Jesus Christ represented every sin in the world, all your sins, all your future sins, all the past sins were laid on Jesus Christ. As far as God was concerned, he looked down upon his Son, and there was sin. And that's why it was an awful hour. That's why in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, if there's any other way, please let this cup pass from me. Because he was about to become disassociated from the Father, because he was going to represent everything that the Godhead hated. became sin for us and died on that cross. But he rose again. He rose from the dead. Some of you might say, you know, preacher, my sins are too bad. Yeah, you don't know what I've done. The secret in scrubbing, and I've done a few dishes in my life and a few pots and pans, is not how dirty the pot is, but how good the detergent is. And the blood of Jesus is the detergent that cleanses us from every sin. So you could be as dirty as can be in your soul. The blood of Jesus is an effective detergent which cleanses you from all unrighteousness, as it says in John 1, 1 John 1, 7. Years ago, you recall, there were all sorts of soap products that aren't with us these days anymore. We remember does everything. Doesn't do it anymore. You don't see it anymore. Super suds, lots more suds from super suds. No more suds from super suds. See? And those soaps, sort of like a hopeless, empty religion that can't cleanse you, that can't do the job. The idea of going to church and sitting in pew and singing songs and going through the emotions, getting baptized, getting confirmed, and not having Jesus as your Savior is like using a useless detergent because it won't cleanse you from your sins. You think about it this morning. You need your sins washed away. Only the blood of Jesus can do it, no matter what you do, no matter how hard you work, no matter how nice you are. Only the blood of Jesus is effective detergent to cleanse you. And he rose again from the dead. Oh, that's neat. I remember I heard a number of years ago, we were doing outreach. We did door-to-door evangelism here, and then we moved to different parts of the state, in Minnesota, down to Iowa. And one of the people we got to love there was the Swansons, and heard years later that Mrs. Swanson went to be with the Lord, and she was a dear woman. And a few years after that, this brother, George Verwer, is driving across the states in a motorhome that belongs to somebody else, and comes out to Los Angeles for meetings, and I get together with him, and he says, "Kenny, I got a surprise for you. I want to see who's been driving me." And he opens the door, and there's Mr. Swanson. Great surprise, standing next to Mrs. Swanson. Big shock. She hadn't died. It was just a rumor. But you see, when Christ died, it wasn't a rumor. It was a fact. They laid him in the tomb. They wrapped him up. He was dead. And you can imagine what kind of shock the disciples had when they saw he was alive. And as we shared about Jonah this morning, how exciting it was, what a message they had, because Jesus lives. And that's very important for you and I to realize and understand that Jesus is alive. We're not dealing with some kind of doctrine. You're not saying, "Well, this sounds good, I'll believe it." No, you're believing in a living Savior who's risen from the dead, who's going to return someday. But God has expectations, because it says, whoever believes in him. And some folks, like I say, try and get it through religion. I read about an ambulance. It was on its way to, some guy was driving along, and it had an accident in L.A., and the ambulance came along and took him to the hospital. Except that on the way to the hospital, the ambulance was hit by a car, and the guy was killed. Now, wasn't the ambulance supposed to save him? No, it was just to get him to the hospital. In the hospital, they hoped to save him. And same way with religion. A person goes to church, sits in the pew, sings in the choir, whatever. Isn't that supposed to save you? No, it's just supposed to get you to the cross. See, it's just supposed to get you to Jesus. It's just supposed to get you so you can hear the message and believe. Going to church will never save you. Being involved religiously will never save you. It's just to get you to the cross. And the question you have to ask yourself this morning, did I ever come to the cross? Did I ever come to the feet of Jesus and say, "Thank you that you died for me"? If you never did it, do it now. Do it now. See, associated with John 3:16 is John 3:18. He who believes is not condemned. Years ago, when we went door to door, many times, you probably heard this, people say, heaven or hell is on earth here. That's what I believe. You make it heaven or hell. And you know what? I used to agree with them. You say, brother, your doctrine isn't too good. Well, you say, yeah, you know, you're right. Because the Bible says, he who believes is not condemned, and he who believes not is condemned already. So I said, it's true. You start your heaven here, or you start your hell here. If you believe, you're on your way to heaven. If you don't believe, you're on your way to hell. So in a sense, yeah, you make heaven or hell right here. And right now, during the election process, we have two parties. And some people are for Democrats, some people are for Republicans, and some people are in the undecided group, right? Okay. And they're all vying for those undecided. But let me tell you, there's nothing in the undecided group in the faith. Because you're either lost or you're saved. You may say, well, I'm a little undecided, brother. I'm sorry, you're still in the lost group. And what you need to do is, by faith, transfer over to the saved group and say, thank you, Jesus. I believe in you. I trust in you. George Bernard Shaw, years ago, went to Australia and he visited one of these natural wonders. It was called Hell's Gate. It had boiling fumes, sulfur fumes, and I guess it was really terrible because when he got out of Hell's Gate, he said, I wish I'd paid $10 not to go. Yeah, it reminded him a lot of hell. You don't want to go there. I don't like to preach on hell, but Jesus preached on hell. You don't want to go there. Just last Sunday, I was visiting a man who was dying of cancer. He looked like he was a skeleton. And one of the churches there, he had gone to daily vacation Bible school. I asked him about that. And so I thought, well, maybe he knows the Lord. I said, well, if you died tonight, you know where you'd go? And he says, I don't want to hear about that. I'll tell you what I want to know about it. The man is probably dead now. And I was stunned. I thought later what I should have said, I'm sorry, sir, but I thought a man in your condition would want to do nothing but talk about where he's going to spend eternity and get it settled. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God gave a gift. Here it says in John 3:17, shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send the Son of the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. You can have assurance. You don't have to doubt. You don't have to wonder where you're going to spend eternity. You can be sure. 1 John 5:13, I write this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You may know it. You don't have to guess it. You don't have to wonder about it. You can know. God is a great God. I mean, he made the vastness of the universe, and he made that which even our microscopes can't observe. He made all these things, and in his love, he made a plan for you and I. And if you're saved, what you need to do is just grow in the knowledge of that God. What a marvelous God that he invites us into his living room, so to speak, in his throne room and says, I want to fellowship with you. I want to be your father. I want you to be my child. But if you don't know him, you have to make that pick today. You have to choose today who you're going to serve. In Hawthorne, New York, there's a cemetery. I love the name of it. It's called the Gate of Heaven Cemetery. That'd be a nice place to be laid the rest, huh? Gate of Heaven Cemetery. Except there's a little sign on the gate that says, closes at 4:30. Yeah, the Gate of Heaven is going to be closed someday. You better get in it now if you're not in it already. Oh, you say, I'm young. I've seen a lot of young people die. Get in it now. You don't have much time. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. In writing, there's a term called takeaway. And you've got to be sure that your article or whatever you're doing has something that somebody can take away. You know, they say, okay, I understand this. And I hope that as Christians, you start seeing that, well, there's a book named a number of years ago, Your God is Too Small, that you start seeing that, you know, God is not just some sort of, you know, picture on the wall. He's real. He created everything. And this God loves me. and you start getting that change around your life, you start seeing, Christian, that God really cares about you, and you're going to have dynamite happen to you. Because God loves you intimately. And when those bad things happen to you and things fall apart in you, and you kind of question whether God loves you, He still loves you. Actually, He's working in your life to produce a greater relationship with you. God cares about you. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior this morning, the takeaway is take Him away with you in your heart. All you need to do is say, "Thank you, Jesus, that you died for me. Thank you. I trust you as my Savior." Do it. Do it this morning. I want to close with this poem, and then we'll close with prayer. It's called "The Homeland." Some of you probably know the poem. Some of you probably have heard the music that since has been put to the poem, but I like it. "Think of stepping on shore and finding it heaven. Of taking hold of a hand and finding it God's hand. Of breathing a new air and finding it celestial air. Of feeling invigorated and finding it immortality. Of passing the storm and tempest to unbroken calm. Of waking up and finding yourself home." That's going to be a great day. You be ready for it. Every head bowed now as we close in prayer. If you never trusted Christ as your Savior, now's the time. The gate is going to be closed. And it was so simple the night I got saved. I just said, "Thank you, Jesus, you died for me." It was a simple prayer, but I knew from that time on I was saved. If you want to pray that prayer in your heart, I'm not asking you to come forward. Just raise your hand and say, "Brother Ken, pray for me." Slip up your hand, slip it down. Say, "I want to receive Jesus as my Savior this morning." And then pray this prayer in your heart. Say, "Thank you, Jesus. I trust you from now on. You're my Savior." And then write down today's date in your Bible. Circle the calendar that's the day of your salvation. And Christian, know that God so loves you. He was willing to bankrupt heaven, so to speak, to save you. And not that you'd be a distant, but that you be close. So seek and search to be close. Father, thank you for each one of these. Thank you for each one who's contributed to my life. I'm indebted forever. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for Jesus, who we are totally indebted to. Touch lives, bless lives this morning. Continue to bless this ministry. Yes, Al's right. It has great history. And someday it'll be revealed how you use this place. But it's got many years before you come, perhaps before it, grant that history will be good too, of souls being saved, of people rejoicing in Jesus and resisting sin and being used by you. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name.